Certainly the songs we've been singing are true this morning. There is none other like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that suffered and bled and died for you and I. We would like to explore this wondrous truth this morning, truth of the gospel. Before we get started, I would like to say that I'll be taking two messages out of the book of Romans today. First one will be in chapter 3 this morning, and the second one will be in chapter 12 tonight. I would invite you to come back this evening, because the book of Romans, the messages are related, because the book of Romans is a book that's progressive. It takes mankind, shows why the world is guilty before God, reveals to us the wondrous plan of salvation, shows us how the Christian ought to live in practical areas. That's what we'll be taking up tonight. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you would care to look that over today. This morning we'd like to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from or without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from or without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again for this wonderful privilege that is ours to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We pray, Father, that Thou would search out each and every heart that's assembled here this morning by Thy Holy Spirit. And Father, that Thou would convict anyone here that may be here that is not saved, that does not understand how to be saved, does not understand how to get to heaven. We pray, Father, that Thy Word and Thy Spirit would make it clear this day, and that Thou would give unrest to that person until they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now, if we were to look at the book of Romans from the beginning, from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, it paints for us a very grim picture of the world. If you read that section, you wouldn't find much in there to be happy about. Picture this book, if you will, as a courtroom scene. We, mankind, are on trial. We are on trial before God. He is the judge. Paul, in writing this book, led by the Spirit of God, is the prosecution. His aim is to prove that we are guilty before God. And again, I say, if you would read the first chapter 1:18 through 3:20, we would find out there that the Gentile, that is the non-Jew, the Gentile is guilty before God. Why is he guilty before God? Because God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in truth. Yet, if we read back in the book of Genesis, read through the Old Testament, we see that mankind turned his back on God, did evil in the sight of the Lord continually. In fact, the evil was so great in the book of Genesis that God destroyed mankind at one time. He said, "It has repented me that I have even made man." So God destroyed man because of the wickedness. We have this today, the very same thing in our day and age. We also read in chapter 2, verse 11, that there is no respect of persons with God. It does not matter what your standing is in this world. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be highly educated, you may be non-educated. You may have everything under the sun, you may have nothing. You may be well liked, you may be hated. With God, there is no respect of persons. It's what you have done with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes all the difference. This is what Paul is pointing out. Now he comes to the Jew. Why is the Jew guilty before God? The Jew is guilty because they had the law given to them. They had the Ten Commandments given to them from God through Moses. But they did not obey those commandments. They could not obey those commandments. And that is the whole point. It is impossible for man to live by God's law, because God's law is perfect. So Paul points this out to the Jews. That is why they're guilty. The Gentiles are guilty because they turned their back on God. Either way you look at it, whether it's by the law that God gave, or whether it's by what He expects of us, the Gentiles had a law written within their hearts, we read in chapter 2. That is the conscience. Man has a conscience. If he has no other guidelines to live by, he has conscience. And that is the law for the Gentile. But regardless of who we talk about, Jew or Gentile, what God demands is obedience and perfection and righteousness. Why? Because that's the character of God. That is His holy, eternal character. We read in the book of Revelation that there will be nothing that will enter into heaven that shall defile it. Now, if you take man, who Paul proves here to be a sinner before God in every aspect, whether by nature, by practice, with the law, without the law, whatever the case, man is a sinner. God says no sin will enter into heaven. No sin will defile the beauty and the glory and the wonder that God has laid up for His chosen people. We read in chapter 3, verse 18, a very solemn statement. Right before that is listed many things that mankind has done in turning their back on God. But verse 18 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." And that is the most tragic thing that befalls mankind today. Absolutely no fear of God. That's because people do not understand the judgment that each will face apart from God. It's eternal separation from God. It's death. It's hell. It's the lake of fire. And people do not have an understanding and a comprehension of this today. Therefore, there is no fear of God. Look around you. We see it everywhere. So, when we come here to verse 19 and 20, there is a verdict. Remember, this is a courtroom scene if you would like to view it that way. And we have a verdict. Verse 19, "Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Verse 9 of that same chapter says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no way. For we have proved both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they are all under sin." Paul makes it absolutely, perfectly clear that man is sinful and that God is perfect. And the two do not go together. So we have a tremendous gap here between God and between man. What will we do about it? In verse 21 and 22, the righteousness of God is mentioned. Chapter 3. The righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It is that which is holy, perfect, just before His eyes. It's that which pleases Him. What is the righteousness of man? Or what do we think righteousness is? We have a very perverted view of sin today. And we think that many of the deeds we do are righteous. Many people in the world today think they'll be going to heaven because of what they have done, the way they have lived. You know, I'm not so bad to my neighbor. Might even bring them here to meeting. Might even help them out in the wintertime. Be a very good friend. Nice to the people at work. So on and so forth. Might have our names on a church roll. Might have been baptized. Might attend a church meeting every Sunday. These things to mankind seem righteous. But we read the righteousness of God is far above and beyond that. Isaiah tells us that the righteousness of man is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And it's only because God's standard is so high. It is so very high. So we have this problem. God has a problem and we have a problem. God's problem is, how is He going to justify mankind? How is He going to save mankind? Because sin must be dealt with. That's the problem we've seen. Our problem is, how can we satisfy God? How can we satisfy His demands? Because they're holy and just. Too much for any man to bear. You know, this problem is no different than the problem old Job had. Remember the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms? This man who was suffering, he had boils from head to foot. His friends left him, he lost his family, his belongings, all his wealth. Yet he would not turn his back on God. He had three friends that came and tried to comfort him, but they only made the situation worse. Job was in a miserable state. He cries out in Job 9:2, "How should man be just before God?" Or, "How can man be just before a holy God?" You see, even Job, way back, he's back. Scholars say that the book of Job is one of the oldest books, if not the oldest in the Bible. So here's a man thousands of years ago crying out, "How can man be just with God?" He cries out in the same chapter 9, verse 33, "Neither is there any daysman between us." In other words, there's no one to mediate. There's no one between man and God. Tremendous problem, tremendous gap. We have the answer for this in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus." That is a tremendous verse. It's the link between God and man. That word mediator is the same word used back there when Job used daysman. He cried out for a daysman between himself and God. That's the same word used in 1 Timothy 2:5. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we see that we have the link now. But still something else has to be done. We must have the righteousness of God imputed to us somehow, some way, before we can ever stand before God uncondemned. Because that is the sentence under sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God eternally. Now this particular section, verses 21 to 31, deals with justification. And that is what happens here. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are accepted. We are made righteous. We are acquitted before God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate, it would be as if someone has a tremendous debt to pay. They have no way of paying it. They would never get it paid in their lifetimes. Someone comes along and shows their grace and their mercy upon that person and pays that debt. Freely. Absolutely no condition to it. The debt is paid. The man is free from the debt. It's an illustration of what we have here. God paid that debt for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. Therefore, we are justified before God. Now let's look at this area of justification. Let's consider some questions and some details of it from this passage. First of all, what are the conditions for justification? In the law of the Old Testament, that was conditional. In other words, if the law was not carried out, if it was not followed, there was consequences to be paid. It's much like a father and a mother and a child. You say you help around the home, you clean up your room, and I'll give you an allowance. See, that's conditional. If there's no response from the child, there'll be no reward. That's the way it was in the Old Testament under the law. The law demanded that people bring sacrifices, that they live holy before God. But that's not what we have in justification, God's plan of salvation. We read in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is a free gift. We read in Ephesians 2:8-9 that it is a free gift. A gift of God, not of works, lest any man could boast. So, we see, first of all, what are the conditions? None. It is a free gift. Secondly, where did this grace originate? It says, being justified freely by His grace. It originated with God. And we have a verse in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is by the grace of God, by His mercy, His love, that He cared for mankind enough to bridge this gap between Himself and us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is able to be saved? Who is able to come in and be justified, as is being brought out here? Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice two phrases in verse 22. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now the Lord Jesus Christ died for the whole world. He died for every single person here. He died for sins past, present, and future. But does that mean everyone's saved? No, it doesn't. That is not what the Bible teaches. I think we have an excellent illustration of this. If you would want to turn to it, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 39 through 43. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. It's a story here about the two thieves, one on either side of the Lord Jesus when He was crucified. Luke 23, 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, there's many lessons to be learned from this, but one of them is, Christ died for the whole world. He died for both of those thieves. How many of those thieves were saved? One. The other was lost. I always like the note that Scofield has in his Bible. One thief was saved, so that none needs to despair, but only one, so that none may presume. Don't ever presume that you're saved if you have never placed your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. You are not. Came across a tract one time. Said, What must I do to go to hell? Opened it up, and there's nothing there. Blank. I turned it over to the back, and then it explained. You see, you have to do nothing to go to hell. You're already condemned to hell. Because you'd still be in your sins. You must take the initiative and place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His shed blood for your sin. That is how mankind is saved. Now let's continue on here in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26 contain three words here that we should look at. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. The word means deliverance from guilt and punishment of sin by paying a price. By paying a price. What price was paid? The sacrifice of God's Son upon the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine. And by that we are delivered. We are freed. We are justified if we place our trust in that. Because the wrath of God was poured out upon Him for sin, for your sin, for my sin, there at Calvary. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Propitiation means to extinguish the guilt and pay the penalty for sin to satisfy a holy and a just God. Remember, earlier we said we had a problem. How can God save man because of his sin? How can we please God because we have nothing to offer Him? Our righteousness, as we view it, are as filthy rags. Well, here's the answer to the problem. The death of the Lord Jesus satisfied God. Satisfied His every demand, because the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. He was spotless, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And that had to be. And by His blood, it says there, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. It is not His perfect life that saves. It's not His life at all. Yes, it had to be perfect. But it is His blood that He shed. That is what washed away the sin of this world. We read there, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, through the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system where the priest would sacrifice to make atonement for sin. And blood was shed out of those animals. And this is what God required for that time period in history. But it never saved anyone. It's just that God looked over by the faith of those people that sacrificed, by the faith of the people that brought the sacrifice. They had faith that God would look over those sins. But it all was a shadow and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was offered once and once for all as an offering for sin. so that we have remission of sin, the forgiving of sin, all that sins that are passed from Adam to the future until the day He comes. So we see that the faith is in His work on Calvary through His shed blood, not through His life, although that must be believed, that He was sinless. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of kings of the earth, unto Him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Cannot be overemphasized. The blood of Jesus Christ washing away sin, pleasing a holy, righteous God, brings us into a right standing before God. His righteousness is imputed to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, how could the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, bear our sins? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He hath made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I don't understand it. You don't understand it either, because it's above and beyond us. We can't comprehend that kind of love. But we believe it by faith that this is what happened. God could not afford to forgive us, to grant us salvation, to make us His children without judging the sin. 1 Peter 2:24 we read, "Who His own self bore our own sins in His own body, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Now, let's look at verse 27 and 28. "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from or without the deeds of the law." Here Paul comes to the climax. Man is guilty. God has provided a way that we may be just before God. But Paul says here, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Let us consider four things. Number one, our works do not save us in any way, shape, or form. We tried to show that earlier. Our works do not add to the finished work of Christ. There's many people that believe that their works still add to it, make it better. That your tremendous faith does something for the work that's already been done. That's not true. There is nothing more. This is brought out again and again in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews was written because to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was better than the law, better than the sacrifices.